Continuing our Mark series we started last week. We're calling this series, Does Anyone Get Jesus? Because Mark, more than any other gospel writer, seems to just get a little bit of a kick out of showing how even his disciples didn't really understand what he was talking about half the time. So this is Mark chapter 1. We're actually going to read verses 16 through 20. It's about Jesus calling his first disciples, and then we're going to flip over to chapter 3, verses 13 to 19, and hear about when Jesus appointed 12 of them to be apostles. So Mark chapter 1, verse 16 says this, "As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him." And now chapter 3, verse 13, "Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. So C.S. Lewis wrote a story one time about a man who always wanted to be part of the important group. So when he was a kid growing up, it was like the popular group of guys, and he wanted to fit in with them. They were respected. Everybody knew who they were. He wanted to be included with those guys. And at his job as an adult, this man knew that there were people at his workplace who got things done. You know, these were the guys that really understood the business. They did the important work, and everybody knew it. And he always strived to be noticed by these people. He wasn't even necessarily looking for a promotion, because he knew promotions didn't necessarily mean that much if people didn't respect you. He wanted to be recognized by the important group and told, hey, you're one of us. Maybe you can relate to that. You know, acceptance, purpose, significance, these are things that we long for as human beings. The problem is, as in C.S. Lewis's story, that sometimes we'll compromise our values and our ethics to gain that acceptance. We'll pick up some bad habits. We'll start speaking more harshly than we would at home. We talk badly about others. We'll take time away from things that are really important to get other people to respect us. So here in this story, there are two pairs of brothers, Simon and Andrew, James and John. They're out just doing their job. They're fishing, as always. And without asking for a resume, without asking for references, Jesus just walks up to them and says, you, follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. In a single moment, Jesus takes these ordinary, unknown fishermen and makes them history changers. Last week, we started into the Gospel of Mark, seeing that Jesus is God, that the prophets and John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets and the first of the New, were preparing the way for no less than God himself, their Lord, who was going to bring the kingdom of God to earth. And now Jesus says to these unknown guys, I want you to do this with me. He bestows on them acceptance and purpose of the highest degree. And they leave their nets, their jobs, their father, and they join company with God in flesh in the work of bringing people into the redeeming power of God's kingdom. We need a clear grasp of this story to help us understand how Jesus calls us into the same divine fellowship, the same life-giving mission with him. We couldn't ask for a more important group to belong to or more important work to share in. But we have to leave our nets behind to do it. Both our texts this morning in chapter 1 and chapter 3 describe the same process. And each one has four parts to it. In the first place, Jesus called. You know, first of all, verse 16 says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew. Now, what's Jesus doing here? Is he just randomly walking around picking people up? No, he's got a plan. In chapter 3, we read, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. Jesus intentionally chose these guys to be his disciples. When we were studying John's gospel a couple years ago, we saw that Jesus knew these guys' names before they ever met him. He could say, I know you, you're Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter because you're going to be the rock that I build my church on. I know you, you're Nathaniel, I saw you while you're still sitting under the tree. This is what Jesus does. He goes and he finds people. He doesn't set up a booth in Jerusalem with a sign out front that says, now accepting applicants, and then just sit there waiting for people to volunteer. Jesus goes out and finds people and says, you, follow me. Now, maybe it doesn't feel like that for us. We don't see Jesus with our own eyes. And so we might come away with this feeling like I'm the one that volunteered. Jesus was just sitting here waiting in a church for me someplace, and I just volunteered to follow Jesus. But if you follow Jesus, it's because Jesus called you. And that looks different for everybody. Maybe for you, it was just your parents. You know, Jesus was using your parents to communicate this message to you to follow him. Or maybe it was a friend who invited you to a church or to a Bible study. Or through just this inward conviction to go looking for the answers to some of the big questions of life. But know for certain that he knew you before you ever came to him. And he was seeking you out like a shepherd goes and finds his lost sheep. And that's important for several reasons. For one, it's important because you matter to him. You're not just an unknown number sitting in one of his countless churches around the world. He knows who you are. He knows your name. He knew you. He wanted you. He came and he found you. It's also important because we need to understand that Jesus doesn't just sit around waiting for people, and neither do those who take part in his work with him. We can't just sit in our church and wait for people to show up. That's not how Jesus works. We go and we find people. And maybe it'll be through you that somebody will hear Jesus calling to them for the first time. But it's also important to recognize that you don't call the shots in this relationship with Jesus. You know, maybe if you took it upon yourself, like Jesus had no previous ideas, and you just took it upon yourself to start following Jesus, then you could kind of determine the terms of engagement. But that's not how it worked. Because Jesus called you, you can either accept that call or not, but you don't negotiate your contract with Jesus. So what does Jesus actually call these fishermen to do? What is this calling? First of all, it's come follow me. He says, come follow me. Notice how personal this is. He doesn't walk up to somebody and say, hey, can you go run an errand for me? He doesn't send people away from him to do work for him. He calls people to come with him. And chapter 3 makes that especially clear when it says he appointed 12 that they might be with him. When Jesus calls people, the number one thing he calls them to is being with him. And this is incredibly important because nearly everybody outside of the church misunderstands what Christianity is, and even some people inside the church. Christianity is not, first of all, about being a certain kind of person. It's not about being a person with good morals, or it's not even about changing the world, making the world a better place. Those things are consequences of the main purpose. What Christianity is really about is knowing Jesus, being with Jesus. It's not about devotion to certain principles, it's devotion to a certain person. And anyone who says all religions are basically the same don't understand the first thing about our religion, because the first thing about Christianity is knowing Jesus. So lots of people will say, I'm a Christian, or worse, they'll use it as an adjective. I'm Christian, as though that's like a description of their personality or just the way that they were brought up. But the question is, are you a follower of Jesus? What's your relationship with Him like? Do you make time to be with Jesus? If you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, do you make time to be with Him? Not just to go out and do things for Him, that's part of it, and we're going to get to that in just a little bit. But it's meaningless to go out doing things if you don't invest time in being with Jesus. And there's some sense in which you can just be with Jesus all the time when you're on the go. You know, Jesus should be a part of everything that you're doing. If you're at work, if you're with your family, Jesus can be a part of it when you're doing it in communication with Him. But also setting aside time to give Him your undivided attention, to pray, to worship Him, to listen to His Word. And I don't just mean reading the Bible as like a reference book or an academic study, but reading His Word to hear from Him and then meditating on what He's saying to you. These things are a vital part of keeping that relationship with Him alive and authentic. This call to be with Jesus is restorative and it's personal, but it's not casual. So, you know, when I was hanging out with friends in high school, we used to do this thing like the vultures do from Jungle Book. I don't know if you remember that part. Like, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? And we'd say this to each other back and forth. Nobody was really in charge. You know, we were all equals. It was all very comfortable and casual, but nobody really had any sense of purpose of what we were doing. Jesus is different because He calls us to follow Him, as in He takes the lead and then we go where He takes us. He's in charge. And sometimes it's uncomfortable. If you sit with Him in prayer and you really listen to His word, He's going to convict you of sin. He's going to say, this needs to go. Come follow me means, come on, I'm going to take you somewhere new that you're not yet. But that doesn't mean that being with Jesus isn't restful. And sometimes when we spend time with Him, or, you know, worse, if we don't spend time with Him at all, we're so focused on the tasks we need to do. You know, like, I got to get through this Bible passage today during my quiet time, or I've got to get through this prayer list, or I've got to do these things for the church, or do these things for my family. We're so focused on the tasks that we forget to just be with Him. A lot of times, the reason we don't feel the impact of Jesus' truth in our lives is that we don't slow down long enough to let it sink in. Henry Blackaby wrote a book called Experiencing God. It was really big back in the 90s. Maybe you heard of it, or maybe even read it. But Henry Blackaby says, so often we run around trying to do things for God, but we don't see the power of God in the things that we're doing for Him because we don't take the time to build that connection with Him. Jesus says to His disciples, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And notice, He doesn't just say, go be fishers of men. He says, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You need the transformative power of being with me before you're ready to go do anything that I call you to do. So the first part of Jesus' calling is to come be with Him. And if we miss that, everything else is pointless. But there's another part of Jesus' calling, which is to share in His mission with Him. I will make you fishers of men. Jesus came to save people, and He calls us to do that with Him. Now, first of all, what does it mean when the Bible talks about people being saved? Well, last week we heard the beginning of Jesus' message in Mark. He said, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. So just to recap a little bit from last week, the world is broken. And it's pretty obvious to see. And the kingdom of God is coming into the world to fix it, to defeat what is evil and restore what is good. And so Jesus says in response to that, all right, first of all, repent, because there's evil inside of you too, and it's standing in conflict with the kingdom of God. If we want to be on the side of God's restorative, healing kingdom instead of resisting it, then we need to confess our own sin, our own selfishness, and receive forgiveness. But second, Jesus says, believe the good news, because the good news is there is forgiveness, which Jesus purchases by His own blood shed on the cross for us when He died in our place. He puts God's Holy Spirit in us to transform us from the inside out, to give us that fellowship with him. And he brings the healing of God's kingdom to our brokenness and to the world around us. That's what Jesus does. That's his mission in the world, saving people from their own sin and bringing them into his kingdom to be made whole. So when he says, I will make you fishers of people, what he's saying is, you're going to help me bring people into my kingdom to be saved and made whole. It doesn't mean you're taking my kingdom out with force and power. It means you're drawing people into my kingdom to be healed through it. Now, the image of a fisherman in itself is kind of forceful, right? Because fish don't want to be caught. And they certainly don't come leaping into the boat on their own. And we don't want to push the metaphor too far. You can't drag somebody into God's kingdom against their will. Although C.S. Lewis likes to joke that that's what happened to him. But it does bring us back to the point that fishers of men don't sit around waiting for people to come to Jesus. They go out and look for people the way that Jesus does. And if religion is just a matter of your opinion, then the world is right. We shouldn't be pressing our beliefs on other people. But if Jesus is right, that there's no way to eternal life except through faith in him, then love for others and just basic decency demands that we don't just sit around waiting with indifference about whether people come to Jesus or not. We go out looking for people. Now, I say we go looking for people, but who does this calling really apply to? In chapter 3, it says, you know, out of all Jesus' disciples, he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. So when I was in Sunday school, we talked about Jesus having 12 disciples. But really, we ought to call them the 12 apostles, because Jesus had a lot more than just 12 disciples. You know, Acts chapter 1 counts 120. But Jesus chose 12 of those disciples to be apostles. He gave them a special job as missionaries. He gave them special authority to do miracles and to be leaders in the church. Now, you and I are not apostles, so does this calling even apply to us? Well, in some sense, no. Now, you're probably not called to travel around from city to city preaching in public about Jesus. Most of us are not called to be full-time foreign missionaries. Now, I say most with some hesitancy, because the world does need missionaries. And sometimes we're too quick to assume that doesn't include you and me. Don't rule out that possibility. But it is a special calling that you need to receive from Jesus. And not all of his disciples are going to be in full-time missions, and that's okay. But everyone is part of Jesus' work. All of his followers will participate with him in his work. And his primary work is saving people, bringing people into the healing power of his kingdom to be made whole. And if we spend time with Jesus, he's going to put us to work. You ever met somebody like that? Like, you go to their house while they're washing dishes, and the next thing you know, you're washing dishes with them. Or like you pull up to their house while they're working on their car, and the next thing you know, they're going to have you working on their car with them. Jesus is like that. If you spend enough time with Jesus, he will bring you into his work of saving people. So let's talk practically. For most people, working with Jesus to save people doesn't mean preaching to a crowd, but it does mean having your eyes open to the reality that people around you need the saving grace of God. So I'll venture to say, first of all, working with Jesus means for you praying and asking God to save people. It means asking the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field the way Jesus tells us disciples to do. Your prayers make a difference even without doing anything else. But that said, working with Jesus also means being ready to talk about your faith. If you can't express the gospel simply and clearly, that we're not saved by being good people, but by trusting in Jesus' saving death on the cross to take away our sins, work on that. Write it out. Ask somebody else in the church, like, hey, all right, you say it to me and then I'll say it to you. See what they say. Maybe you'll be like, oh, yeah, maybe this is good that we're having this conversation, because you're saying that we're saved by being good people and doing good deeds. We need to review what the gospel is. Go over it until it's familiar and comfortable. You can drop it into a conversation when the opportunity arises. Working with Jesus also means showing interest in people. You know, wherever you meet them, at work, at the store, down the road from you, just being interested in them the way that Jesus is, caring about what's going on in their lives, the way that you see Jesus care about people's lives in the Gospels. Showing them, not just telling them. I mean, yes, telling them that God loves them, but also showing them that God loves them by how you live. And we could spend all morning, honestly, just talking about what it means to share in this work of bringing people to salvation with Jesus. But there's one more thing that we really need to talk about that is included in sharing in Jesus' work, and that's building up other followers of Jesus. Jesus didn't just call Peter. When Jesus calls us to share in his work, he does it as a team. He doesn't send out just one disciple alone. He always sends out two, because we need each other. And we need to work on building each other up to do this work together. All right, so here are these fishermen beside the lake. Jesus walks up, "Come follow me, and I will make you fish for people." What do? Their response is actually pretty amazing. Verse 18, "At once they left their nets and followed him. And when he'd gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him." Imagine Jesus just walked into your workplace and at the drop of a hat called you to leave your workplace and follow him into some unknown full-time ministry that you're not even prepared for, and your dad's the boss. Would you do it? This is kind of a hypothetical question, but not entirely, because Jesus always calls us to leave something, even if it's not our jobs. In Luke 14, Jesus says, "Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Did you catch that? He didn't say, "cannot be my apostle." You know, apostle is a special calling. He says, "cannot be my disciple," as in cannot be a follower of Jesus, cannot be a Christian. "Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Now, how many people would claim to be Christians without giving up anything to follow Jesus, much less everything? And Jesus says to those people, this isn't going to work. I call people to follow me. Here's a little preview of Mark chapter 8, which we'll get to in a few weeks. But Jesus says in chapter 8, calling the crowd. Okay, notice, calling the crowd, not just setting aside a few of the elites, but calling the crowd to him with his disciples. He said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." This thing that Peter and Andrew and James and John do, where they drop their nets, leave everything and follow Jesus, that's what it looks like to be a Christian. Everything you have, you surrender to Jesus. Now, the interesting thing is that most followers of Jesus seem to be called to do that not by changing jobs, but by being wholly surrendered followers of Jesus at their jobs. And sometimes it's harder. Yeah, I'm just guessing that it's easier to be a disciple in seminary when you're surrounded by other disciples who are excited about following Jesus than it is in a public school or in a machine shop, a tool shop, where everybody else has different priorities and some people are a little threatened by your faith. The thing is, it's not going to help bring those people in the public school, bring those people in the tool shop to the kingdom of God, if all the Christians are cloistered away in churches and seminaries. We need fully devoted followers of Jesus in your workplace. Jesus has called you and he has sent you to your workplace to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. For you, Jesus might be calling you to leave everything that you have and to stay right where you are. When Jesus says, "Come follow me," that means he wants to take you somewhere. That might mean leaving your job and your home and traveling around the world. Or it might mean staying geographically right where you are. But it'll mean releasing your family to him, releasing your relationships to him. It means releasing your priorities, your time, your money and belongings, your hobbies. It means releasing your habits and even your personality to him. Those little quirks that you think are your charming personality traits might be things that Jesus wants to take away and change. But he'll take you places that you've never been before and would never go if you didn't put him in charge of your life. But it's only going to work if you leave your nets behind and not cling to a certain attitude, cling to a certain view of the world, a certain niche where you think that you belong and are unwilling to step out of it. I pray that you would hear Jesus calling you. He's calling you out of darkness into light, out of death into life. He's calling you to be with him and to share in his work of bringing people into the redeeming, healing power of his kingdom. And if you haven't made that choice to leave your nets and follow him, this might be the moment when he's calling you. What are you going to do? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your calling. I pray for people in the sanctuary today. I pray for people at home today listening. I pray for people that we are going to have conversations with later, that they would hear your calling. You'd make your voice clear to them. And that they'd respond, drop their nets and follow you. And Jesus, even those of us that have been following you for many years still find that we like to go back to our nets and start just messing around with things that are kind of selfish. We go back to our self-centered ways of living, self-centered ways of thinking. We become numb to the saving work of your mission. But Lord, help us understand that we've been elevated into the highest level of acceptance, the highest level of purpose by being called by you into fellowship with you and into your work. Give us a clear understanding of what it is that you're offering us, what it is you're commanding us to do, so that we can respond and receive it, not with resignation, but with joy and with confidence and with anticipation of what we're going to see you do in our lives. I pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.